Welcome. This is Diana Pulliam here with the Mighty Hand of God and Lauren Peterson, presenter of the Angel Wars series. Today's August 30th, 2024, and we're going to be covering episode 23 today. Before we get started, let me go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come to praise you, to give you thanks in all things. And we thank you for making it possible to come together as we're coming together today to share your word today on this platform for however long we have all these avenues available for the body of Christ to speak as you lead us. What a privilege it is. And we ask that the Holy Spirit lead and guide us in what to share, and that you anoint not only the speaking today, but that you will anoint the hearing of all who are now and in the future will be listening to this message. We ask all this according to your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to share just a little bit of, and it's going to be brief because there is so much to share, that Lauren, I believe, has planned for us today. But notes, just some things that really leaped out at me going through episode 22. Of course, that was A and B, but one thing you said, I'm going to be doing a lot of direct quotes, Lauren, and you said, he said, the end is not just near. No, the end is here. And you brought out, you started out on the note of we are the 12 stone covenant of God, the begotten ones. Okay. If this doesn't resonate about the 12 stone covenant, what you've been talking about, what Lauren's been talking about, if it doesn't resonate, chances are you may not be of this covenant, but are of the nine stone angelics, or maybe even a fallen angel or demonic, a shapeshifter in a human host body. There's all kinds of entities around us, among us. The thing that I think we need to grab hold of is that we're not beholden to the nine stone covenant imposed by Lucifer and his fallen angelics. We're not to be beholden to that. We will not bow down to the serpent seed. They will not have dominion over us. Praise God. We need to get our head out of the sand and obey the mandate originally given to Adam and Eve to take dominion through Jesus' way, through Jesus Christ, what he has done to give that back to his. Amazing facts seem all to be confirming everything that is expanding right now all around us. I love this. I'm going to say this because I love it. Looking forward to graduating from the 12 Stone Academy. I love that, Lauren, what you said. Thank our God. Thank our God. This fallen, wicked world has an expiration date. And right before we were talking about how all creation, and I said, can you imagine what it looks like in the spiritual realm now? That the angelics, that the hosts, the unfallen, two thirds, I mean, are at the edge of their seat. I can't imagine the excitement in the heavenly, waiting for that graduation, the graduating, because that unfallen two thirds, they without us will not be made perfect, right? They're waiting, and all creation is waiting for that 12 stone academy to graduate. Woo! I'm just excited about that. That's what I want us to focus on. The other thing I want to segue into what you brought out very well. You covered so much about the 4004 BC Adam and Eve creation theory that came from James Usher. Let me just give a little backdrop to refresh everyone's memory. James Usher was the Church of Ireland Archbishop between 1625 and 1656. And he was a very prolific scholar and church leader and he ended up turning his focus to the study of chronology of the Bible. And then in 1650, he published his theory stating that instead of creation of the earth and all that is being millions / billions of years ago, that it was instead all done 4004 BC, he said. That's what he concluded. James Usher is the individual responsible for the young earth theory, that it was just over 6,000 years ago, right? That's amazing. But the main thing to bring up here is the fact that there is a creation that pre-existed Adam and Eve, and the recreation, or more accurately, the renewal of the earth, the refurbishing of the earth to make ready for Adam and Eve. So there was the original creation, whenever that was. Then the time, you know, when approximately a third fell under the Luciferian rebellion, a third of the angels fell with him, rebelled against God. God partitioned, quarantined it off into a containment zone, fallen one third, to stop the spread of the contagion of sin. Then refurbished. In Psalms it says, and God renewed the face of the earth, but he refurbished the earth to make ready to send in Adam and Eve. All right. That's what the scientists are really looking at, though, is this fallen one third containment zone. That's all they can. You brought that out. They're trying to figure out how long ago this was created or appeared or exploded or, you know, whatever their theory is. But many of them are guesstimating it to be approximately, now they're guesstimating it to be approximately 13 and a half billion years old, the earth and this fallen one third. But the unfallen two thirds, they're not able to see. You know, they're looking from inside this one third containment zone, and that's as far as they can see, only inside this fallen realm. Well, the unfallen two thirds could be many billions of years older than these researchers, scientists, whoever these experts are, that they estimate of that 13 and a half billion years, the age of the earth is what they're saying now. But back to James Usher's young earth theory, he used the biblical Masoretic translations done by Masoretic priests. And that is a story in itself. I've had some occasion to study into a lot of the translations that are from that Masoretic translations. But anyway, this group did a chronology based on a line by line of particular names instead of those who indicate there to be possibly several generations or more between the names given in the lineage of the patriarchs. Usher went name by name by name, and this method that he used put original creation of the earth and Adam and Eve at 4,000 years prior to 4 BC. Okay, so that's how he came up with that, using the Masoretic translations. But James Usher's young earth theory, it began to be disputed and debunked as researchers, you know, were discovering the earth had to be much older than the 4004 BC creation. at first, at least by that time, most at that time, when they started to debunk it, most Christians found it very hard to let go of that in that 6,000 year theory. Not only, even some today still say the earth itself is only 6,000 years old. Some are still maintaining that, but some of them let go of that and then just held on to, well, okay, but he put Adam and Eve and such at 4004 BC, but eventually some relented, you know, like I said, that Lauren brought out that the earth itself was much older, but then a lot continued maintaining Adam and Eve were created approximately 4000 BC. But by the 1900s, some theologians and researchers, they begin to point out the fact that scriptures don't give us dates of not only how old the earth is, but when Adam and Eve were created. And that's something I think all of us need to consider, that scriptures don't give us those dates of when he originally created any of that. He just didn't give it. And here's a big question. Can we as Christians let that go? And I totally agree, Lauren, about how Christians tend to jump on bandwagons of whatever, this doctrine, that doctrine. They grab this or that, you know, supposed doctrine and are like dogs with bones and they refuse to let it go no matter what you put in front of them. But as you pointed out, James Usher most likely did the best he could with what understanding and technology that he had available and such at the time. It's not necessarily that he was trying to deceive anyone, right? I mean, just that with time, we grow in grace and knowledge and revelation and such. And the tools that we have available to do specific types of research. And we know we're told in Daniel that at the time of the end, knowledge would increase. He said, shut up the book, Daniel. At the time of the end, knowledge will be increased. But as long as we're seeking truth, that's what we need to be about. You know, being those good Bereans and searching the scriptures. You know, God's faithful. You know, he will show us what we need to know when we need to know it. And we were talking about our stance right now, Lauren and I, right before we started this recording, we were talking about, you know, we just need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to maintain that intimacy. We need to keep our eyes straight ahead on him. Allow ourselves to live and move and have our being in him. And he will show us. He will lead us and guide us. With the things that are getting ready to not only be disclosed by whoever, fallen ones and such, but also the deceptions that are coming, and the things that'll be disclosed will be for the purpose of deception, because like you mentioned, I don't know, I think it was the last program about the 99.9% could be truth, but then just that 0.01, if that's off, yeah, it's that leaven. That leaven's the whole lump. So we just need to be seeking truth from God. Check our foundations, right? Check our foundations. Know our identity in Christ Jesus. Be those good Bereans searching the scriptures. The perfect example, I think, that you gave is the dispute going on about the rapture. And I mean, I think a lot of us can raise our hands. You know, folks arguing over whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or no rapture, or, you know, and the point is, will you lose your faith and fall away from God if things don't go, if they don't pan out the way you think? That's the key. Do not allow yourself to be deceived just because you're that dog with a bone and won't let go to truth as the Lord leads and guides us here in this hour. So I'm going to leave it there, Lauren. We must live. I'm going to repeat it again, move and have our being in him. knowing our identity in Christ Jesus, you know, we must know the rock upon which we stand. And yes, the path is indeed narrow, and it's getting more narrow. It's getting more narrow day by day, more separation taking place. And we've got to stay the course no matter what happens, because of the deception coming. You know, it's all about knowing him and him knowing us, right? We don't want to ever hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, Lauren, I'm going to turn the mic over to you. Just take it from here.
Well, as usual, you got my mind is spinning many different directions and topics already. So in regarding going back to the concept or the reality of who begat who, as recorded in the Bible, traditionally we take that as a direct who begat who. But back in the 70s, 75 onward, into early 80s, it was like one book after another, 75 specifically, summer of 1975, one book after another, after another, after another, both Christian and secular authors. I thought my brain was going to explode. But I don't recall if it was 75 or 76, 77, around there, but there was a book by a Christian author. It might have been two authors that joined together in that book. But one of the questions that they brought up was this question of who begat who. So they, in my experience, my path on learning all this stuff, that was the first introduction I had on that particular topic of who begat who. And they took the position that maybe it's not a direct who begat who in the Bible. Maybe their angle was that oftentimes in those ancient days, like Enoch, for example, or Methuselah. Okay, so we know that they lived long lives, but you would have the house of Methuselah or the house of Enoch or the house of Abraham later on, right? House of, and the house of, okay, would then be extended beyond the confines of just that person. So Methuselah lived a long life, right? But he eventually passed away. But the house of Methuselah would have continued onward until Noah's flood. The house of his family and descendants, carrying on the family name, the family heritage, the house of, okay? Kind of like we can also kind of think of like kingships in the old days. So someone would come to power as a king, and once you come to power, you don't willingly let go of it, right? So you hope to have at least one son from your wife that would take the throne after you pass away. So, for example, King David, he had several wives and he had several sons. And lo and behold, it'd be Solomon through Bathsheba that would carry on after King David. But he had other sons that likewise were theoretically in a position to carry on the kingship, the house of David, forward into the future. But God has his plans and he chooses the ones he wants, right? So that was Solomon. So the house of David, and the house of David is continuing forward into our time and in prophetic, in the prophecies of future time, the house of David, okay? When these authors drew up this question that maybe the Old Testament, when it's talking about who begat who, that maybe it's talking about a house of, and then when it comes time to transition to another house of, is then a begotten, not a direct begotten, but a house of begetting into another house, another rulership, another time period where this new house would rule over an expanse of time. Or like a kingship, you know, kingship passing on to sons into future generations would rule over a nation for a stretch of time. House of. So that, like, wow, that makes sense. Maybe that would explain it. So even early on back then, I grew up traditional Methodist teaching, which was basically traditional Christian teaching, that that's a 4,000 or 6,000 year theory, you know, 6,000 year theory, 4004 BC. That was pretty much what everybody believed and taught and everything and didn't question it. But I'm reading these books, even from Christian authors that did question it, because the evidence is out in the field, archaeological and everything else is starting to prove otherwise, right? Already at that time. So imagine back in those days when you didn't have computers, you had to have typewriters. You had to go spend countless hours in libraries and maybe buy your own books for researching, you know, to research the countless hours and the countless hours of typing something up on a manual or electric typewriter. And then you screw up and, crumple that piece of paper and throw it in the trash and start again, right? I mean, it's a laborious process. So when you buy a book off the shelf, especially back in those days, and you read it, or like watching a movie, an hour and a half, you watch a movie, 2 hours, okay, you're like, wow. You know, but you don't see the countless hours that a big number of people put their time and energy and efforts into making that movie, or bringing that author's book into publication and the marketing and out to various distribution channels. We don't see all that going on in the background. So we think it's just presto changeo. There's a book. Presto changeo. I watched a movie. Okay. We don't see the countless hours and the whole massive number of people involved in the whole process. Okay. So likewise, when we read the Bible, we think, oh, you know, he went onto her and she conceived and begot a child. And that happened within 1 to 2 seconds it took to read that. I'm sorry, there was a process, a 9-month process, give or take, you know, that happened before she could give birth to that child that was conceived, okay? And we read the Bible like Revelation chapter 12, where Michael and his angels fight against Lucifer, the red dragon and his angels, and the red dragon and his angels prevail not, and they were cast down the earth, all right? So we read that in a few seconds to a few minutes, depending on your reading speed of reading, okay? And we think, oh, that happens fast. No, we're seeing that in a process happening now in our world. It's not in the future anymore. It's here, it's now, it's going on. And it's been going on, it's been casting down process for a number of years, arguably a number of decades already, this casting down process, okay? Cleaning house. Michael's angels are on divine assignment within this fallen 1/3 to clean house. And they're cleaning this area within the fallen 1/3, that area, the other area, you know, and casting them down. So eventually it's going to gain the momentum, gain the speed, gain the critical speed factor where the weirdness. We're seeing weirdness all over the place already. And that's part of this casting down. But this weirdness, and that also includes the demonic, you know, real demons, okay, but the real bad boys. If you got a problem with demons, what are you going to do when they show up for you? Bad boys, the serpents and the scorpions that Jesus told us that we would have authority over. He wasn't talking about the garden variety, you know, the earth variety of serpents and scorpions. He was talking about in the high places, in the fallen realms. These are the bad boys. What you gonna do when they come for you? Okay. When Michael and his angels come for you, bad boys, wait till they show up. You think you got problems now with the demonics and, you know, some of the UFOs and weirdness going on. Wait till these big bad boys show up on the scene. Okay. You better hope that we've been raptured out of here by then, because it's going to be a crap storm. Okay, so I could use the other word. We all know that, but I used a more kinder, gentler word. Yeah, everything in the kitchen sink will be happening. But it's going to be a process. A little here, a little there, gearing up until it comes to a crescendo. But we're seeing some of that happening already, even for arguably for decades now. We've been seeing some of that. And so we have genuine human beings. And then we have the human alien hybrids going all the way back to Cain, the first human alien hybrid, two-legged Nakash creature, the serpent creature. Okay. So he was by all appearances, he was not a shapeshifter. He was a genuine, you could say, derived from Eve, flesh body wise, avatar suit wise, derived from Adam. So Cain was half Adam, you could argue, half serpent creature. So notice that God, you know, God had an opportunity right then and there to condemn Cain, period, and, you know, just end of story kind of thing, but he didn't, because 50% of Cain was from Eve, who came from Adam. So what did God do? He put a mark on Cain, but he also said, anybody who messes with Cain is going to be messing with me. A sevenfold vengeance. So God put a prohibition about against going up against the serpent seed, but they are the serpent seed. In today's world, they claim to be the chosen ones. They claim that the earth belongs to them, and they're going to kill off everybody else so they can inherit the earth. But what should Jesus say? The meek shall inherit the earth, not the serpent seed, not the chosen ones, the meek. And how many of the chosen ones, certainly the ones that are in the media all the time, are meek? No, they're warmongers, aren't they? They can't wait to kill off everybody on the planet except for themselves. They're even willing, more than willing, to kill off their lower echelon brothers and sisters to further their own cause for the goodness of Israel, for their version of Israel, Lucifer's version of Israel. You see, this is a serpent way. Kill off everybody else so they can divvy up the remains for themselves. And even amongst themselves, they'll fight amongst themselves. In the end, there can be only one kind of attitude. Okay, that's the way of the serpent. So if you ever grew up on a farm or been around a farm that had hogs, pigs, hogs, when they get in a foul mood with each other, they can be extremely vicious. They will bite. So, for example, I grew up on a farm, and my dad had hogs for a number of years and pigs, and grew them up from sows, piglets, you know, and bought feeder pigs and all that business. So every once in a while, you get a runt in the litter, a runt in the pigs you buy, but you don't know right away if it's going to be a runt, only after you feed everybody for a while, and some weeks go by, some months, and the regular pigs flesh out and, you know, get fat and happy and stuff. But there's that runt that just doesn't bulk up, doesn't flesh out, doesn't bulk up, doesn't grow. And all the other pigs will pick on that little runt pig, pick and bite off an ear, bite off a tail, try to bite off a leg. Just make that little runt pig's life a living hell until it's dead. And then they'll go after other pigs. That was fun, wasn't it? Let's attack one another. Okay, so if you don't keep them fat and happy, feed them all the time, fat and happy, you know, then they'll turn one against one another. Kind of like a lot of people in society today. They're just like pigs, just like hogs. You got to keep them fat and happy, or they'll turn against one another and just devour one another like the serpents do. So you see that behavior in hogs, and maybe that's why Jesus cast those demons. Remember that guy in the cemetery, okay? That Jesus cast the demons out of that guy into that herd of pigs. And they couldn't handle, as you know, unclean as pigs are, right? They couldn't handle the pressure of all those demons inside of themselves. As unclean as they are to begin with, right? They couldn't handle the pressure, and they ran themselves off the cliff into the waters below and drowned themselves to death. We're seeing that kind of behavior more and more in the world today, where people are willing to kill themselves and take a whole lot of others with them in the process. That's this letting go of the demonic, not just the demonic realm, but also now the fallen angel realm, and then eventually the bad boys, the serpents and the scorpions. That's the higher echelons within the Lucifer's system, the higher echelons, the big bad boys coming down. We see this with certain nations of the world, that kind of attitude. Kill them all. Send them all to hell. That's their attitude. So we think, well, we're in the United States are exempt from that, or not. The United States will soon become an open-air Palestine. The powers that be, they rule roughshod over this country. We are the They are the 51st state of the United States of America. And the United States had bought and sold hook, line, and sinker. We've sold our heritage for a bowl of soup. We have become, we were supposed to be from the lineage of Jacob to receive the inheritance, to receive the seed of the promise. But instead, we have become like Esau, willing and more than willing to sell our heritage for a bowl of soup. That's why we got what we got here in the United States. Because we're so willing to compromise. And in the beginning, there's a little here, a little there, till the enemy gained footholds here and there and just keep pressing in and corrupting America to the core, taking over our courts, our Congress, our presidency, you know, business, Hollywood, taking over everything. Entire states have been given over to reprobate minds already, where they just hand everything over free for the invaders and illegal aliens. While the states can't even balance their books, can't even afford anything for their own people, but they're given borrowed money. In order to stay afloat, these states have to borrow money. And they're giving away the borrowed money to illegals and invaders. Now, how much sense does that make? No sense at all, because they've been given over to reprobate minds, because they're so willing to trade in their heritage for a bowl of soup from China and Israel to gain favor with the Jews. Okay. Now, there are Jews in the world that are legitimate Jews. They are legitimately from the tribe of Judah. But the word Jew has gained additional meanings and has been, in my opinion, degraded over time by the inclusion, the forced inclusion of other groups that now call themselves Jews. For example, the Khazarians have largely taken over the word Jew and the Jewish religion, the Judaic religion, converting it over to the Talmudic style of Judaism rather than Torah-based. And so a large chunk of Jews today are Khazarians. And then you still have survivors from Moab, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the other ites, you know, that descended from the loins of Abraham. They're still in existence today. Some of them claiming themselves to be Jews, the chosen ones. But God will decide who's the ones he's going to choose. And it's going to be those through his son. Jesus came, did what he did, died on the cross, was resurrected as the Father's amnesty program. Jesus Christ is the last call unto repentance for this world is through Jesus Christ. That was God's amnesty program, a specific age of grace within the overarching day age, the seventh day age of the creation story is an overarching age of grace. But since Jesus came and died and was resurrected, now we're under a specific age of grace, under specifically him and through him. The cross of Christ is God's amnesty program. So when you read like Obadiah was, God will forever hate the Edomites and destroy all their seed. The only exception, if you're an Edomite, is if you come to the cross of Christ in true humility and repentance and confess your sins and accept the blood atonement of Jesus, not of rams and goats and lambs. It's through the blood of Jesus that you'll find your exemption from God's forever going after these various groups. We can read it in Old Testament, various books of God going, having a problem with this group, that group, and this nation, and that king, and everything, okay? Stretching into our time and beyond that God's going to go after them with a holy vengeance. But the only exception is those who are born again in and through his son, washed clean by his blood. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're a Jew or what you call yourself, you will be in God's crosshairs for judgment and eternal damnation. Okay? It's only through his son and his blood atonement. So we assume, we make a lot of assumptions that, you know, we're in the 5 second or less generation of time, right? So pop something in the microwave, get on YouTube videos, pip, you know, bebop here and there all over the internet. And it's nice, okay? You can communicate with people all over the world, and within seconds you can communicate with people any place on the planet. That's nice. But our perception of time has changed. Imagine back 100 years ago when you want to communicate with somebody in Europe or China or someplace, any place else on the planet, right? So you'd have to write a letter by hand, a handwritten letter. Remember those? Okay. And in nice, hopefully nice cursive. So, the person who's going to read your letter can understand what you're writing, right? And then you put it in an envelope, you send it through the post office, and it goes on boat. It goes on a boat sailing across the ocean, and then has to go through a process over wherever you send it to. Hopefully it'll get to that person. Might be a month, might be 2 months before somebody gets your letter. And then it might be a month or two before they even write back, and then another month or two before you get their reply. You know, 6 months could transpire before you get a reply. And today we get bent out of shape if 6 seconds go by and I don't get an instant feedback, instant reply, right? We're just freaking out, you know, where is everybody? You know, we're freaking out. So we have a very skewed sense of time nowadays because the instantaneousness of the internet and computers and all that stuff are ways of communicating. And today with so many people on social media, you know, again, instant gratification, right? So if I don't have a 1,000 followers that like me, my world is crumbling apart and I hate myself. I'm going to kill myself because I don't have 1,000 people loving me. We're all freaking out. The only person that really needs to love you is Jesus. Okay. If you live life long enough, you realize that people come and people go. Even friends can come and go. Okay. But Jesus is the one who's going to be there. And I know you can't reach out and touch him, feel him, hug him, unless he makes a personal appearance to you or something. But so that can be stretching one's patience or, you know, understanding of things, you know. When we're born in this world as babies, so typically, not always, unfortunately, but if it's a normal family setting, okay, the baby is cuddled and cooed and fussed over and fed and feels that safety and security of mom and dad, right? But there's, the baby learns about, even then, of instant gratification. When the baby cries, somebody responds, right? Usually, maybe with some milk or some food or something, right? Or some cuddling them or comforting them somehow. So they learn early on about instant gratification. So it becomes a rude awakening as you grow up that the world doesn't revolve around me. The world no longer revolves around you or me, okay? But now that's done another flip-flop with this social media, instant gratification. And if I don't have 1,000 people loving me right now, I'm just going to fall apart and kill myself. Get a life in Jesus Christ. Let him be your eternal friend, the one who never leaves you, nor forsakes you, nor abandons you. When everybody else, when you lose those 1,000 followers, Jesus will still be there. The day's coming, folks. The internet's going to go down. When it comes back up, or even if it stays up, but it comes back up as internet 2.0 or 3.0 or something, you're going to have to sign your soul over to Satan to get back on the internet. Is that what you're going to do? If your business model, if you're doing business on the internet, for example, whether you're a brick and mortar or whether you're just internet only, okay, what happens when you have to sign away your soul to continue your business on the internet? Are you going to do that? How else are you going to feed your family, right? How else are you going to pay your bills, right? How else are you going to stay in business unless you sign your soul over to Satan to get back on the internet? You're going to have to make that decision. The Bible's very clear about those who sign their souls over to Satan. The mark of the beast, there's two others, the name and the number. We focused entirely on the mark while neglecting the name and the number. So just be aware of that. There's three ways of achieving, of them achieving this goal through the mark, through the name, through the number. So the enemy will try to facilitate this new way of getting back on the internet and digital identities and digital currencies, try to make it as seamless as possible and convenient, so much convenience and everything. Look at all what you can do now all electronically and prove who you are. I don't need to prove who I am to anybody, only to Jesus, in and through him. So the rest of you can take a hike, okay? I've come too far, too long to turn back to Egypt. If you know what I'm talking about, folks, remember the story. There's a number of them out there in the wilderness. They were getting fed up. They were missing their comforts, missing their food, missing their shelters back there in Egypt, even though they were technically slaves, but some of those slaves were living good. They were living good in Egypt, okay? Not all of them were in the mud pits. Some of them were living good, and they missed their good life. Out here in the wilderness, there's nothing out here, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. You know, Moses, he's led us to our deaths. You know, everybody's freaking out. But God had to work a work in them to prepare them for the promised land. They couldn't. It was impossible for them to go directly from Egypt into the promised land. Because the promised land required faith. Faith in God and his word, his commandments, faith. Not faith in Egypt, not faith in the Egyptian economy, Egyptian way of life, Egyptian anything. He had to get Egypt out of their hearts, out of their minds, out of their spirits, and get faith in him in. And so a good number of them died out in the wilderness. In fact, the ones who complained and wanted to go back to Egypt, God killed them right there, right out there. And because the rest of them had such doubting hearts, of that generation were not allowed entrance into the promised land. It was the next generation. So they entered not, and Apostle Paul writes about this, they entered not because of their unbelief. So we have to transition. Are we going to depend upon the delicacies of the United States of Babylon, the United States of Egypt, the United States of Israel? Are we going to depend upon God and him alone? So when it comes time to sign up, forced to sign up, in the beginning, it'll probably be voluntary, eventually it'll become mandatory, but it depends on their timeline, how fast they want this. They might just lower the boom and say, hey, everybody's got to sign up, or you're shut out and you'll be prosecuted and thrown into a FEMA camp. Hey, bring it on. I go to sleep with my boots on, sometimes really, sometimes figuratively speaking, but that means I'm always ready. I know what time it is. I know what season we're in. I know what potential battles are here today and coming up tomorrow. And I have to be ready in season or out of season to give a statement of my faith and to put my feet down and dig my heels in and say, this far and no further will I go. And you can do with me what you want, but I will not deny my Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not cross the line. Now, each one of us has, no matter what our declaration is, almost everybody can be gotten to with enough pressure of one kind or another. So knowing what's coming up, a lot of us don't know what that line is within ourselves. We don't know how far we can be pressured before we break and then cross that line. I like to put on a good show, right? In my statements, but how far am I willing to go? What is my breaking point? I don't know, folks. And maybe you don't know either. And so between now and whenever this time comes, it's time that we can pray and seek Jesus and ask him to fortify our faith beyond breakage, that our faith will be so strong, so intact that nobody will be able to break it. Nobody will be able to convince us nor coerce us to cross the line. That's Revelation 12, verse 11. That they regarded their lives not unto death. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they prevailed. Okay. Revelation 12, 11. That's what we need to pray in this time, the time's coming up, that we will not back down from our profession of faith and where we've drawn the line in the sand, so to speak. And we're going to need the empowerment from Jesus himself, because you think of what the pressures he was under, and especially then when he was beaten to within a fraction of an inch of his life, the enormous amount of physical torture, mental torture, and spiritual torture he was under to try to get him to cave in, to give in, and to give it all up. But he stayed the course for you and I. So are you and I going to stay the course for him? I have to ask myself that question too. So let us all pray, both corporately as well as individually. Because when this time comes, folks, we may not have the internet to communicate with each other, maybe not even cell phones or even landline phones. We're going to be cut off on our own. You know, sheep that are scattered all over the place with no shepherd and no way to communicate one sheep to another sheep. We're just going to be on our own in a wilderness by ourselves. Wolves hollowing all over the place, slowly crouching closer and closer, crawling to us, ready to pounce on us, and wild lions and everything to rip us to shreds. But think of the stories like Daniel in the lion's den, right? These hungry, fierce lions. And an angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lions and satisfied their hunger. And Nebuchadnezzar looked the next day and Daniel was fine and said, praise the God of Daniel and get him out of there, right? And all those who conspired against Daniel threw him in there and their families, their children. And before they even touched the ground, the lions had ripped them to shreds. That's what we're going to see. We're going to rely on these Old Testament stories to bolster our faith. And even if we think of the early Christians that were in the arenas that did get shredded to pieces and eaten up by the lions, okay, they became martyrs. So even if we become martyrs, we are not going to back down from our faith. Just like those early Christians that were thrown in the arenas and torn asunder and devoured by wild animals, we're not going to back down. We are the begotten ones of the 12 stone covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not of the nine, and we are not beholden to the 9 stone covenant in any of its forms or fashions, not one iota. So when you finally realize who you are, your 12 stone begotten one, and what Jesus did to restore our dominion, then we need to facilitate that. And again, it's a process, and we're not all exactly the same. So what one person might be on a fast track in a certain area, another person might take a while, okay, and then vice versa. But as we share our experiences, we can encourage one another. So getting back to the Tower of Babel, again, because only 9 verses are mentioned, we assume it's just a small blip on the radar screen, so to speak, and nothing to write home about. And yet what I hope I've illustrated is in these several shows now dealing with Tower of Babel is 9 verses, but 9 volumes, 9 big volumes of information that have been hidden from us. that the dark side wants to hide from us, so we don't know the true history of the human race. One thing I want to throw across the wall to everybody is, I just watched a video on Gilgamesh, okay, that in 2003, supposedly our, probably the main reason we went into Iraq was not to defeat Saddam necessarily, it was to gain access and control the situation of the tomb of Gilgamesh. And so there's this VHS video, Helen Stahel's website, that you can watch. It's posted on Steve Quayle's website, so you have to go through his archives by the time you hear this show. Just go through his archives or go through Helen Stahel's website to find Gilgamesh, or just keyboard it into your internet search engine. Now, the amazing thing that in watching this video is, I would think that normally when a person has been in a tomb that long, that certain parts of the body would have entered into decomposition, no matter how well preserved, okay? After thousands of years of, you know, no life, that things would decompose, certain elements of the body would shrink, the skin would get maybe hard and shriveled, wrinkled kind of thing, you know. But in looking at Gilgamesh, if indeed that's who this person was, it's like even his eyeballs were still in their sockets. In other words, you would think the eyeballs would have evaporated by now, you know, 2,500 or 4,000 years later, something like that, that his eyeballs would have completely shrunken in the eye sockets. And you would see hollowed eye, hollowed out eye sockets, right? That's what I would expect to see. But yet the eyeballs were fully intact. The eyelids were closed. But again, if the eyeballs had decomposed and shrunk to nothing, then the eyelids would have shrunken down into the eye sockets. But I was expecting to see him open his eyes at any moment. That's how well preserved he was. And the question I would have, was he really dead or in some form of stasis that we don't understand yet how to bring him out of that stasis back to full life? All right. So you can imagine the United States government would have whisked his body away, right? And under lock and seal, every kind of test imaginable to test, is this really Gilgamesh? And is it really this old? And what's his DNA makeup, genome and all that business, right? Well, okay, so a lot of people believe that Gilgamesh and Noah are the same person because both accounts, the story of Gilgamesh going through and surviving a flood in his time and his connects with Noah and the Noah's flood, they're talking about the same person. I disagree. Or they might compare that Saint Gilgamesh is Nimrod. Okay, I disagree. If Gilgamesh is 4,000 years old or whatever, again, looking at, I would probably be on board the 4004 BC theory, at least for Adam and Eve, if it wasn't for the Tower of Babel story. And in particular, verse 6, and this they begin to do, and now nothing within their imagination will be impossible for them to achieve. Does that sound like to anybody a primitive people? 4004 BC, that's, you know, Mesopotamia, Sumerians are already in existence. Well, they're pre-Adamites. Okay, pre-Adamites. Let's assume that for a moment. Pre-Adamites, okay. And so Adam and Eve are brought on the scene at 4004 BC with an already existing Sumerian Mesopotamian civilization, and a Chinese civilization is already existing, South American, African civilizations, all these civilizations all over the planet already in existence when Adam and Eve are brought into existence at 4004 BC. But when we get to the Tower of Babel story, let alone Noah's flood, okay? If Noah's flood objective was, if God's objective was to destroy all flesh on the earth, well, then he must have failed miserably. Okay. Because all flesh had become corrupted, right? So why would God only have a localized flood or even a regional flood if all flesh had become corrupted in throughout the earth? Why would he kill off localized or regionalized and not the rest of the planet if everything had been corrupted? Plants, animals, humans, serpent creatures, you know, you name it, everything in the kitchen sink had become corrupted. Do you think that happened within a few seconds of time or a few years of time, you know, in the run-up to Noah's flood? There's a lot of time that passed for all that to happen. Okay, so if God's objective was to deal with this problem, this infestation that had almost totally corrupted the Adamite lineage, but thank God Noah was perfect in his generations. That means his Adamic genome was not corrupted by the serpents nor by the watchers. That's the serpent seed, the two-legged Nakash, the lineage of Cain and his lineage as they would, as time progresses, interact with the descendants of Adam and Eve, Seth and his descendants onward, that there would have been interactions to the point where, as well as, okay, so you've got some scenarios here. Do you suppose that this two-legged Nakash creature, once he breached Eve and begat Cain, that that was the end of it? That whoever this two-legged Nakash creature and all his buddies over there, once he did this with Eve and Adam and Eve have other sons and daughters, and then Cain has sons and daughters and everything, do you think they just sat back and, oh, well, that was a fun experience for that one Nakash creature, but nobody else did anything? Don't you think that once that line had been crossed, that other Nakash, two-legged Nakash creatures, along with the original one, would have continued to attempt to marry into and corrupt the seed line? Not only a Cain and his lineage, but continue to pump and dump and go after Seth and his lineage. And then we have the watchers coming down in Genesis chapter 6. That probably would not have happened or been able to happen, but did happen because the line had been crossed with Eve by that two-legged Nakash creature that prevented Adam and Eve, because then they sinned. They partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. And remember the story. They were ushered right out of the Garden of Eden, and angels were set around the Garden of Eden with flaming swords to keep Adam and Eve from going back into the Garden of Eden and partaking of the tree of life in their sinful condition. In essence, then, the Garden of Eden was cordoned off from their reentrance, so they could not partake of that tree of life and then exist forever in a sinful state. And maybe the serpent was thinking that that would be an outcome, that he could corrupt Adam and Eve and they would stay in the garden and eventually partake of that tree of life and forever stay, live forever in a fallen state, which would then give justification for all the fallen ones to live forever in a fallen state. God, in other words, God could then not bring judgment against them. And then God would have to renege on his expiration date for the fallen one-third and just let everybody live happily ever after in this fallen one-third. Happy ever after. If you know Lucifer well enough, Satan well enough, his demonic hordes, his fallen angels well enough, happy ever after means ripping and tearing one another apart forever. That's their version of happiness. So if that's your version of happiness, have at it, but it ain't mine, and most people, it wouldn't be their version of happiness either, ripping everybody up and getting yourself ripped up and on and on for all eternity. That doesn't sound very happy to me. All right, so God put an expiration date on the fallen one-third, and then when Adam and Eve sinned, he escorted them right out of the Garden of Eden and put angels in charge of flaming swords to keep them from getting back into the Garden of Eden. you know, they made their bed, now they got to sleep in it, right? Cain was born his lineage. So do you think those serpents just, you know, okay, it was a one-off deal with Eve and that's it? Don't you think once the line was crossed, they continued to cross more and more lines with more, not only the lineage of Cain, but also the lineage of Seth, to corrupt more and more and more of the Adamic? It's like pulling more and more sheep from the flock, that original flock of sheep, until there's no sheep left, no original sheep left from that flock. In other words, that flock of sheep being God's direct seed line, the 12 stone begottens, to continue to siphon them off, pull them off, convince them off, coerce them off from that 12 stone covenant and get them on, you know, so we can corrupt them. So they're corrupted. It's a corrupted 12 stone. So they'll never achieve their full potential. And not only that, but try to rip them to shreds in the process so they don't even have, can breathe life at all anymore. If they eventually knew that God's was going to have a global flood, there's nowhere they could escape other than back into the inner earth for the serpents and back out in space for the watchers. So they took their most important assets with them. They invested a lot of time and effort in creating the Cainite lineage. So the serpents would have taken some of their choice lineages, Cainite lineages, down with them into the hollow earth theory, okay? And watchers that came down would have probably taken them off earth, somewhere off earth, if they had that means, or eventually God pronounced judgment against those 200 watchers, right? So whether he pronounced judgment on them while they were yet on the earth before they could escape, or whether they did escape, but God tangled with them, okay, out there in the fallen one third somewhere and pronounced judgment, you know, okay, you're blasting off earth, but you're not getting, you know, away from me. I'm sending Michael and his angels after you. And, so they got hold of him and, put him in prisons, okay? So however it played out, folks, we can, you know, dice tomatoes all day long, right, on this. Just to come up with some possibilities. So in these end times, when more and more of these entities are going to be showing back up and they're going to be having their stories and their proofs of their civilizations and their, you know, how everything played out. So we're not deceived. Maybe that is how it played out for them, but not necessarily for us, okay? So when the watchers came down and they took upon themselves whoever they wanted to marry. Again, remember in those days, they could have more than one wife, concubines, maidservants. So it's basically from the watchers' perspective, from our perspective of the watchers' interaction, they took whoever they wanted. In other words, they could just rape anybody they wanted to. So biblically speaking, when a man or a watcher or a serpent has his way with a woman, God considers that a marriage. So you can rape a woman, and God will hold you accountable to that rapage unless you repent and have those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And that's a heavy, heavy burden, heavy price to pay for all eternity of raping all those women. So do you think the watchers, so all these 200 watchers, and but they, God dealt with them, so they're in prisons, dungeons, dark, dungy dungeons, reserved for the last days in the book of Revelation, when they'll be released along with a bunch of other critters, crazies and critters, okay? As we can read in the book of Revelation, we read in other books in the Old Testament, New Testament stuff, what's going to happen these last days. But do you think that, okay, so God took care of those 200 watchers. Well, do you think that there might be other watchers around, fallen watchers, you know? Or were there just 200 of them out of all the fallen, within the fallen one third of angelics that either were convinced or coerced by Lucifer into this war and rebellion? Do you think there was just only 200 watchers out of that whole bunch of them? Okay. I doubt it. So God dealt with those 200 watchers, but there were more that came after the flood. More of them came. So once that line had been crossed, they could cross it again and again and again, even into our time. So the human race, the enemy has been coming against the human race ever since Adam and Eve, and arguably even before then, during the angel wars, and how all that played out before Adam and Eve were made manifest on this planet. But there's a backstory that is yet to be told. And we'll dig into that future shows. We'll dig into possibilities in future shows. But we've been messed with for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Number one, they're trying to extract that seed of the promise out of those of us who have that seed built into our genome. That'll be us 12 stone begotten ones that makes us of the royal priesthood, a unique peoples, a royal priesthood unto our Heavenly Father.
This episode will be continued in Part B.